This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So we finished the tawaf al-ifada and now we move on to the sa'i. Now the sunnah is this: once you finish tawaf al-ifada, if you are going on to perform sa'i, and when would you be doing that? Which of the three hajj would you be going to perform sa'i next? Hajj tamattu', very good. Hajj qiran with a condition. When you're performing Hajj qiran, you only do one sa'i in Hajj qiran. Either after Umar or after Hajj, and the Prophet ﷺ, he did it after Umrah. And therefore, when he did tawaf al-ifada, he prayed his two rak'ahs and he went back to Mina. If you're doing Hajj tamattu', inshallah, most of you will be doing Hajj tamattu', most likely. Then in that case, after you perform tawaf, you go to the sa'i, just like you did in Umrah. Now, if you're going to go to the sa'i from tawaf and not go back home, right? So Hajj ifrad and Hajj tamattu', you are going to sa'i. The difference is Hajj qiran. If you're doing the combined Hajj where you never get out of ihram, if you didn't do sa'i after Umrah, you have to do it after Hajj. But if you did it after Umrah, you don't have to do it after the Hajj tawaf. Okay? So if there's a sa'i following your tawaf, then it's the sunnah to go back to the black stone and then signal to it before proceeding to sa'i. Okay? Where is the sa'i? The sa'i is, if you were to leave like in a line like this, kind of this way, that, and you go all the way down, that's where the sa'i is. You go down this way. Okay? Kind of where that black, what does that say? The Maqam Ibrahim sign? You kind of walk in that direction. That's where you go towards the sa'i. And you'll have signs and stuff, you could ask people where it is. But that's where the sa'i is, okay? Now, when can tawaf al-ifada be performed, by the way? On the 10th, 11th, 12th, or 13th, no problem. Any of those days. The Sunnah Prophet did it on the 10th. But with congestion, many hujjaj don't go on the 10th, right? Because everybody's going on the 10th, especially now with the construction. So maybe they'll go on the 11th or the 12th, and there's no blame on them. The only thing is they're not fully out of ihram until they do the tawaf. Okay? So you don't have to go on the 10th, but the sunnah is, the Prophet ﷺ, he went on the 10th. It's up to you when you want to go. You could plan it with your Hajj group members and figure out when you want to go, inshallah ta'ala. So then you proceed to perform the sa'i. So before we get into the spiritual aspects, let's briefly cover some of the fiqh. Okay, so where do you start with the sa'i? Sa'i is what? It's going between Safa and Marwa. Exactly. Where do you start? You start with Mount Safa. You start with Mount Safa, then you proceed to Marwa. Now, the distance between Safa and Marwa is 0.23 miles. So about a quarter of a mile. So by the time it's all said and done, you've done 1.7 miles of walking. So it's not too bad, okay? It's not too bad, but you know, it is what it is. Just kind of FYI, just so you know. Now, it's not 7 round trips, okay? You start at Safa, you go to Marwa, that's number 1. Coming back to Safa, number 2. Going back to Marwa, number 3. So the Marwa are going to be the whatchamacallit, the odd numbers. Because Safa is where you start, is like 0, I guess. You go to Marwa, that's 1, right? Back to Safa, 2, back to Marwa, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you end at Marwa. Okay? So 7 times, but don't do 14. Now, unlike tawaf, where you need to have wudu, in sa'i, you do not have to have wudu. And as we mentioned, sisters, you can, if you're on the menses, you can still perform sa'i without a problem. Now here's the thing. Let's say you're on your menses. Can you perform sa'i without doing the tawaf? Can you perform your sa'i without doing the tawaf? The answer is yes, you can. It's preferable that the sa'i follows the tawaf, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary in that case. The scholars say you can do the sa'i. But if you have time, you're not rushed, you know, inshallah you'll get off and you have time before you leave. Then if you can do the tawaf and the sa'i, then inshallah that's okay. So you don't need to be in wudu for the sa'i. Now when you approach Safa for the first time, so you're ascending Safa for the first time, you recite the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah number 2, verse 158. The sunnah is to recite this verse, and you only recite it the first time you approach Safa, and that's it. So you don't recite it when you're going to Marwa and back to Safa again. Just when you're going up to Safa the first time. And that's the verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِن شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اِعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah says, indeed, As-Safa and Marwa are among the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. Right? The masha'ir, the manasik, the masha'ir, the shair Allah. So whoever makes hajj to the house or performs umrah, there is no blame upon him for walking between them. And whoever volunteers good, then indeed Allah is appreciative and knowing. Again, Surah 2, verse 158. So if you're able to memorize that ayah before you go to hajj or umrah, that's nice. That way you can recite it as you're going up. If not, if you have a paper or something, you have your Sweetness of Hajj pamphlet with you, your handy-dandy Sweetness of Hajj pamphlet, you can read it, inshallah, as you're going up the mountain, inshallah. And then after reciting the ayah, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَبْدَأُ بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. So you're also indicated to say the same thing, which means I start with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started with. Which is what? What's he referring to? The ayah says, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَى مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. Right, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. So Allah mentioned Safa first, and the Prophet is saying, I am starting with Safa first. He's climbing up to Safa. أَبْدَأُ بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. Once he ascended mountain Safa, and it's a small hilltop, and now there's multiple levels, okay? They've actually closed off the mountain itself, so you can't even get on the mountain, the actual mountain, but you might be able to get on the edge of it. They've put like some sort of material over the rock, so it's not like hard rock, there's like a, I don't even know what it is, but some sort of material over it. Anyways, once you ascend Safa, the Prophet ﷺ would look towards the Kaaba and see the Kaaba. Now, nowadays that's difficult, especially now with the mataf, you know, the ring mataf being there, that rings for the wheelchairs and whatnot. It's difficult to actually see the Kaaba, so it suffices you to face towards the Kaaba, right? Which means when you get up the Safa, if you're going this way up the Safa, you're going to turn to your right and look that way. Right, we said you're coming this way to the Safa. So when you climb up the Safa, you're going to look back towards the Kaaba. Once you look towards the Kaaba, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He said, Allah is greater, Allah is greater, Allah is greater. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير. There is absolutely no one worthy of worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is one and he has no partners. To him belongs the kingdom and the praise, and he gives life and takes it. وهو على كل شيء قدير, and he has power over all things. Then he says, لا إله إلا الله وحده أنجز وعده ونصر عبده وهزم الأحزاب وحده. There is no God but Allah. He fulfilled His promise and He helped His slave and He destroyed the Confederates. He destroyed the Confederates. And so what He did is He said this dua. He said this dhikr. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. The whole thing. And then He raised His hands and He made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then He put His hands down. And He read the dua, the dhikr a second time. The same dhikr. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. Until the end. And then He made dua again a second time. And then he did the same thing a third time. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illa, until the end. And then he made dua again. And then he came down from Safa and began his sa'i. And then he began his sa'i. Okay? And then once you descend, you see in the picture, you see two... Oh, sorry, I'm not in the picture. You see two green... You see this green light? And the second one in the distance? That's the indicator for where men are supposed to... like lightly jog. Between those two, you're walking, normal walking pace. Once you hit that line, when it's green, you begin jogging. You begin jogging. And then once you hit the second green light, you're jogging, jogging, jogging. You stop and then you begin walking again. Right? So if you have a woman with you, your wife or your sister or whatever, then you can jog ahead and then just kind of slow down and wait for her to catch up. Because the sisters, you just walk through everything. You just walk through the whole thing. Okay? So between the two green lights, you kind of jog lightly and then you begin walking again. Once you reach Marwa, what do? As you're ascending, do you recite Inna Safa wal Marwa min Sha'air Allah? The ayah? No. Do you say Abda'u bima bada' Allahu bih? No. That's only for the first time you're going up. That's it. What you do is the same dhikr you made over there. You face the Kaaba, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير لا إله إلا الله وحده أنجز وعده ونصر عبده وهزم الأحزاب وحده ثم دعا. Then you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you do the same a second time dua, a third time dua. Then you come down again from Marwa and go back to Safa. So Safa to Marwa is one, now you're going back to two. And then you do the same thing back and forth seven times total until you reach Marwa on the seventh time and you have completed your sa'i. And then you've completed your sa'i. Now what do you do during your sa'i? What do you do? Similar to tawaf. Nothing particularly has been mentioned. Unlike, although in tawaf we do know between Rukn al-Yamani and Hajar al-Aswad we say what? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Here there is nothing particular you say, so you say whatever you want. Dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dua, qira'atul Qur'an, reflection as you wish. Something, but be of course, something that's beneficial to you is better. Okay? Now again, the spiritual aspects of this mansak of Hajj. What are the spiritual aspects? Again, we can't understand this step unless we first understand the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We spoke briefly about Ibrahim having a son when he was very old in age, right? He was very old in age when he had a son. So what's his story? Ibrahim alayhi salam was married to Sarah. He was married to Sarah and he went to Egypt and the king heard of Sarah and he sent for her. So Ibrahim alayhi salam told her, don't say that you're my wife. Say that you are my sister. Right? And he was saying that because to protect themselves. So they had her taken to the king. And when the king reached his hand out to Sarah to reach her, she made a dua for Allah to take care of him. And his hand became paralyzed. So he told Sarah, you know, he said, okay, let me go. You know, just call on your creator to you know, release me, whatever. So Sarah did so. And the second time he did the same thing. He reached out and Sarah made a dua. His hand became paralyzed. It happened three times. Until he said, you know, you didn't bring me a woman. إِنَّمَا جِئْتُمُونِي بِالشَّيْطَانِ. He said, you brought me a shaitan. You brought me a devil. So as to, yani, to ward off the evil, he sent back with Sarah Hajar, our mother Hajar alayhi salam, as a gift for Ibrahim. Okay, so he sent Hajar as a gift. So Sarah told Ibrahim alayhi salam to take Hajar as a wife. Right? Take Hajar as a second wife. Because subhanAllah, Sarah has been married to Ibrahim for how long? Over 80 years, 90, some narrations say 99 years when he had his child Ismail with Hajar. So she's saying, look, you haven't had a child yet, so take Hajar as a wife, perhaps Allah will bless you with a child through her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did bless them with a child. Who is who? Ismail alayhi salam. Ismail alayhi salam. And so when Ibrahim married her, at the old age, he had the child, Ismail. So imagine the love Ibrahim alayhi salam had for Ismail and Hajar. Allah blessed him with a child at such an old age, a young son who's Halim, who's very forbearing. One day when Ibrahim alayhi salam took Hajar and Ismail on a trip, they left, they made hijrah, and Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says that Ismail was about 2 years old. At this time, Ismail was about 2 years old. So 2 year olds, that's like the best age, man. That's when they're like, they're, you know, they can run around and they can talk and stuff and they're super fun. You know, subhanAllah, it's a wonderful age. Because in the beginning, yani, people always say babies are cute and stuff, but honestly, when they're first born, they all look the same, you know? I don't really think they're cute, you know? But once they're 2 years old, that's when they can become cute, you know? They're really cute at that age. So subhanAllah, Ismail is about 2 years old. And as they're walking, they get to a particular place in the middle of a desert. Ibrahim leaves Hajar, leaves Ismail, and turns around and begins walking away. He left with them a small bag of dates and a small amount of water. And so Hajar starts calling to Ibrahim, Ya Ibrahim, أين تذهب وتتركنا بهذا الوادي الذي ليس فيه إنس ولا شيء. Oh Ibrahim, what are you doing? Where are you going and leaving us in this valley that there's no people and nothing? We got some sand, and some more sand. Maybe a cactus here or there. That's it, there's nothing. There's no people, there's no vegetation, there's no water. What are you doing? And Ibrahim just ignores and keeps walking away. Ya Ibrahim, she keeps calling Ibrahim until she says, Allahu amaraka bihada. Has Allah commanded you to leave us here? Then Ibrahim stops. And he turns around and he says, yes. Then she says, idhan la yudayi'una. Look at the iman of Hajar alayhi salam. She says, if that's the case, if Allah commanded you to leave us in the middle of the Saudi Arabian desert with this much water and a few dates and nothing around us, I know that Allah will not forsake us. I know that Allah will not, look at her iman. I know that Allah will not forsake us. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, before we find out what happens with Hajar, let's take the camera. We're looking at this incident, what's happening, and let's focus on Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam begins walking away, leaving his wife, who he loves dearly, and his 2-year-old son, who he loves dearly, in the middle of the desert. with no food, with barely any food, barely any water. You know, if your wife or your sister goes to like if you come to ISNA, right, Michigan right now, you guys are all here, you go to Detroit, you feel something, man. You're like, shoot, you keep calling, you text them, like, yo, are you okay? Is everything good? Or you go through Baltimore, you're like, everything all right? Or anytime you leave them in the hood, you leave them somewhere where it's like a lot of crime, you're worried, right? You're just naturally worried. You're like, is everything going to be okay? Are they safe, right? Ibrahim alayhi salam is leaving his wife and son in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a desert, with nothing, not even a camp, nothing. And so imagine his heart, how much it's torn, how he feels. So he continues walking until he is out of their eyesight. Then he turns towards them, which is also the direction of the Kaaba, and he makes this incredible dua. Incredible dua. In my humble opinion, it's the most emotional dua in the Quran. Even, I think, more emotional than the dua of Nuh alayhi salam in Surah Hud, when his son died in front of his eyes. This dua, well, ya Allah, I just fall in love with this dua. It's remarkable. He leaves Hajar until he gets out of their eyesight, and he turns around and he raises his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the Kaaba, which was not yet built, but it's there, meaning that's where it's going to be. And he says, Surah Ibrahim, verse 37, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَارْزُقُهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. He says, O my Lord, O our Master, I have made some of my offspring, I have left from my offspring to dwell in a valley without any vegetation. عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ. He knew that that's where the house of Allah is going to be, close, you know, at the area of your sacred house. And he says the reason why. رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Oh Allah, the reason why I left them there is so that they may establish the prayer. So he says, Oh Allah, fill some hearts among men with love towards them and provide them with fruits so that they may give thanks to you. So he states his state to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells Allah his state. He says, Oh Allah, I have left them there. And he says, Subhanallah, he begins with رَبَّنَا, then he says, رَبَّنَا أَجَنْ لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّةِ بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. He repeats it twice. Why? Showing his desperation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. And it's emphasizing what's coming next. Oh Allah, that they may establish the prayer. Because he's particularly concerned about the salah and how they're going to take care of it. He's particularly concerned how they're going to take care of it. Right? And so, and you know, some scholars, interesting, you know what they say? You know how we said the hadith, the salah at the Bayt of Allah is how much times? 100,000 times more. And they say he left them there, they could liyuqim salah anywhere. But he left them at the Bayt of Allah, so they get the 100,000 times the reward. That's what some of the scholars have mentioned, some of the mufassirin have mentioned. But he says, رَبَّنَا فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Oh Allah, cause some hearts of mankind, from some of mankind, to tahwi ilayhim. And hawa means to love something to a point that makes you forgetful of everything else. Make them just fall in love with these people, my wife and my son, to take care of them. Right? And then he prays for their well-being and the social needs, but he says, so that they, and oh Allah, give them from fruit, but why? So that they may be thankful to you, oh Allah. And this is interesting. Ibrahim prayed for his children's dunya. Not their children's dunya. Why? So that they may be thankful. And this is important, brothers and sisters, because we have this concept, some of us have this idea that if I'm going to be religious, I can't be successful in school or in work or successful financially. If I want to be religious, that means I have to be poor. Ibrahim alayhi salam here is making dua for Allah to bless his children with dunya. وَرِزُقُهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. But why? So they may be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So the idea is to gain from the dunya, to use that to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. If you're scared of the dunya, and you should be concerned in the sense that you know that the dunya is a fitna, but if you don't want the dunya, you say, you know what, the dunya is yani all of its shar, and I don't want to touch it. Here's the reality. Once you get married and you have kids, right? You have a family to take care of. And you're earning $10 an hour or whatever, right? You didn't finish your education. And it doesn't mean education guarantees you a job. I'm not saying that. But if you just don't care at all, you just sit at home. And now you got a family, you got a wife and a children to take care of. You know how many jobs you're going to have to work to take care of them? You may have to work 3 jobs. Which means, you know what? You're not going to be able to come to the masjid for prayer. Which means, you know what? You won't have time to go to hajj. You know what it means? It means you won't have money to give zakah. Right? So the idea is to get the dunya to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it better that if you become a millionaire and you're only working 10 hours a week? Man, you have so much time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So to be successful in this dunya, don't think of it as it's something that to flee from. He says, وَرَزُقُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. Give them from the fruits, but why? The purpose is to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you seek the dunya, why? To be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's Abdurrahman ibn Auf. One time a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Messenger of Allah, I am in need, so give me. I am in need, so give me. Prophet ﷺ tells him, go to Abdurrahman and ask him for money, he'll give you. Ask him for whatever you need. So the man goes to Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and he finds Abdurrahman, he's on the ground, he's collecting, there's all these grains and barley and stuff, he's collecting it from the dirt, from the sand of the desert, and he's putting it in his izar. He's collecting grains from the dirt and putting it in his izar, one by one. So the man seeing that, he says, Abdurrahman is in more need than me. I can't ask him. Yeah, and he felt shy. He went back to the Prophet of Allah. He says, O Messenger of Allah, Abdurrahman is in more need than I. I can't ask him. Messenger of Allah says, go ask Abdurrahman. He goes back a second time. And he finds Abdurrahman. He didn't have a servant. He didn't have someone else. With his own hands, his sandal had broken. And he was tying his sandal together. Imagine his sandal ripped off and he's tying the sandal together, fixing it with his own, instead of going buying a new one. The man, he says, the man is in more need than I. He goes back to the Messenger of Allah. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I need someone else. He says, go to Abdurrahman. He goes to Abdurrahman a third time and he says, oh, Abdurrahman, the Messenger of Allah sent me to you. I am in need and he told me to come to you. Is there anything you can give me? Abdurrahman says, go to such and such place. I have a herd of camels. Take whichever one you want. It's yours. Take whichever one you want. It's yours. Go to a garage and take any Mercedes you want. That's pretty solid, man. Right? So he goes and he chooses the one with the pinstripes, of course. Right? He gets the best camel. As he begins walking away, what happens? All the other camels start following it. He goes left, all the camels come left. He goes right, all the camels come right. He says, Abdurrahman, I chose this camel, but I'm trying to take it away and all the other camels are following it. What do you want me to do? He says, take them all. They're all yours. The whole herd is yours. He says, Abdurrahman, I came and saw you. You were collecting the grains from the dirt. I saw you fixing your own shoes with your own hands. And now you're telling me to take all these camels? Thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of goods? And Abdurrahman, you know what he tells him? Teaches us an important lesson. He says, you see how you saw me working? How you saw me collecting the grains and fixing my shoes? That's how we work in this dunya. Gotta work hard, man. Gotta work hard for what you get. Right? Allah doesn't just cause it to rain gold and silver on you because you're a Muslim. It doesn't work like that. You got to put in the effort. But he says, you see how I spent? This is how we spend in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was a millionaire. He was a millionaire from the Sahaba. Right? But this is the idea they had, the understanding they have. They use the blessings of Allah, the wealth they have, to be thankful to Allah by donating and supporting Islamic causes. Right? So Ibrahim alayhi salam, now this is amazing. He says, oh Allah, I left my kids there and my wife there in a place where there's nothing. Oh Allah, so they may establish a prayer. Then he says, رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ مَا نُخْفِي وَمَا نُعْلِنْ وَمَا يَخْفَى عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. He says, oh Allah, oh our Lord, certainly you know what we hide and what we reveal. You know what we hide and what we reveal. And he says, and the scholars say, some scholars say he said this, others say it's a statement of Allah, that nothing on the earth or in the heavens is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean, what we hide and what we reveal? What we hide? مَا نُخْفِي يَا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ مَا نُخْفِي. He's saying, oh Allah, you know what we hide? He's referring to the sorrow he has in his heart for leaving Ibrahim, for leaving Hajar and Ismail. How much his heart is torn at leaving his wife and son in the middle of a desert with nothing. And he says, وَمَا نُعْلَنْ. Ibn Abbas, he says, مَا نُخْفِي مِنَ الْحُزُنِ. What he's hiding from sorrow, from how sad and, you know, like grieved he is by leaving his wife and son in the middle of a desert. Then, and in Nakhai he says, "Min hubbi Ismail wa umma," out of love, the love that he had in his heart for Ismail and his mother, right? And then wa ma nu'lan, and what we reveal, meaning what? My crying. He's saying, "Oh Allah, you know the sadness in my heart, and you know my open things. My eyes are flowing with tears. I'm so sad by leaving my wife and my child there." Right? Then he say, and then Allah says, or he says, and nothing is hidden to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you know what's amazing after that? He says, the next ayah, he says, "Alhamdulillah." He says, "Oh Allah, you know how much I'm torn on the inside and on the outside? Alhamdulillah. I praise you, O Allah. I thank you, O Allah. Alhamdulillahi alladhi wahabani ala al-kibari Ismail wa Ishaq. Inna rabbi lasami'u ad-du'a." He says, "Thanks to Allah who has gifted me with Ismail and Ishaq despite my old age." And he says, "Indeed, my master is the one who hears the prayer. Lasami'u ad-du'a ay la mujibu ad-du'a." He's the one who answers the du'a. And what's the connection between this ayah and the previous? You know, Imam al-Razi, he says that it's as if in his heart, he wants to ask Allah for assistance for them, but rather, he just points to his state. You know, he's, "Oh Allah, you know what's in my heart, and you know what I'm showing openly out of grief." Then he thanks Allah for being given to him at such an old age, right? So without directly asking, he hints to this concern about the care for them. Right? And subhanAllah, he's so busy in praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In praising Allah, despite the test he's going through, he's still praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in times in need of dua. It's this incredible love he has for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Incredible love. Surah Ibrahim, the whole surah, the theme of it is giving thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is like the epitome of gratitude. The epitome, it's such a great test, and he says, "Alhamdulillah." Then he says, "Inna Rabbi lasami'u ad-du'a." Indeed, my Lord is one who most definitely answers du'a. Right? And this is the lesson that we learn, brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer our du'a. And one of three ways. What are the ways He answers? Either in this world, He'll give you what you ask. Or He'll protect from you something equivalent to what you made du'a for that would have occurred to you that was bad. Or He saves the reward for you on the Day of Judgment. And when you see the reward of how much Allah has saved for you, you'll wish that none of your du'a have been answered. So Allah will answer your du'a in one way or another. And then the du'a continues, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَاءِ. He says, "Oh my Lord, make me and make me amongst those who establish a prayer, and as well as my children, my offspring. And oh Allah, accept my prayer." Again, he points to the concern for what? For salah, right? And then he says, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. And he says, "Oh my Master, forgive me and my parents and all the believers on the day of Hisab, the day of reckoning." Now he made dua for his parents. Are we allowed to make dua for non-Muslim parents, for non-Muslims in general, for forgiveness? Right? You're not allowed to. But Ibrahim didn't know that at this time. That's why he did that, but he didn't know. But subhanAllah, he made dua for his parents. You know what the Sahaba say? They say, "Inna tarka dua ilil-walidain min asbabi dhiq al-'aysh fi ad-dunya." The scholars say that leaving off making dua for your parents is a reason for you to have a constricted life in this world. Just leaving off making dua for them. We're not talking about even disobeying them, disrespecting them, but leaving off making dua for your parents is a reason for you to have a constricted life in this world. So if you're finding difficulty in your life, check what is your relationship with your parents. That's a reason, and your relationship with your parents is a reason for you to get blessed in this world or punished in this world before the hereafter. Right? So Ibrahim alayhi salam is teaching us that. But you know what I want to look at real quickly, brothers and sisters, before we take the camera back to Hajar and Ismail? Let's look a little deeper at his dua. You know what he said first? And I didn't share with you the first two ayahs of this dua. First, Allah says, "With qala Ibrahim, Rabbi ja'al hadha al-balada amina." Oh Allah, make this place a place of security. And what did Allah make it? The haram. It's by definition, it's a sanctuary, right? Then he says what? وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. And oh Allah, protect me and my children from worshipping idols. Allah didn't just protect them from worshipping idols, He made His children what? His children became prophets. Ismail and Ishaq are prophets. So Allah didn't just protect them from becoming, you know, worshipping idols, He made them prophets. Let's move on. Then He says, oh Allah, فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Oh Allah, send a group of people that will tahwi ilayhim, that will fall in love with them and take care of them. You know what happened? You know what happened when the Zamzam water came, and we'll talk about it? The tribe of Jurhum, who was nearby, they saw animals flying in the sky. And they said, there's no water there, why are the animals there? So they sent some people to go look, and they found Hajar and Ismail with a flowing water there. So they came to them, and you know what they said? They asked Hajar, a woman alone, with a baby child, a whole tribe, asked Hajar, can we stay with you? If they wanted, they could have taken her as a prisoner of war, imprisoned her, killed her, whatever they wanted. But they said, can we stay with you? And you know what Hajar says in response? Yes, on one condition. The water is mine. Hands off. And you know what they say? It's all good. We accept. So not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send people to them, He sent a whole tribe. Look how He answered the dua. It's mustahil. You don't expect that to happen. Right? And this, you know, the scholars say, they say that, you know, Ibrahim alayhi salam said, مِنَ النَّاسِ. Imam Qurtubi mentions that Ibn Abbas and Mujahid, they said, Ibrahim alayhi salam said, فَجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ. Send a group of people from amongst mankind. He said, had Ibrahim said, فَجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Send, not say مِنَ النَّاسِ, a group of people, but he said people. He said all of Persia and Rome and Turkey and India and everywhere would have come flowing to Ibrahim alayhi salam with the same response. But he said, مِنَ النَّاسِ, because he specified it for who? The Muslims. He specified it for the Muslims. So then look what else he says. He says, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. Oh Allah, make me amongst those who establish a prayer and my children. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about his son, Ismail? Allah says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلَ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا وكان يأمر أهله بالصلاة والزكاة وكان عند ربه مرضيا. Allah says about Ismail, not only did he establish the prayer, but he would command his children to establish the prayer. So not only did Allah, look at the way Allah answered each dua of Ibrahim. He took it to a level he never imagined, not even in this chapter. When Ibrahim alayhi salam says, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةُ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Ibrahim makes a dua to Allah, oh Allah, send from amongst them a messenger who will teach them your ayats and the sunnah, right? And will purify them. Who did Allah send in response to his dua? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He sent not just any prophet, but the greatest prophet. Look at how every dua Ibrahim alayhi salam was answered. Why am I sharing all that with you? Because you know how he ends the dua? Do you remember what he said? رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. He says, oh Allah, forgive me, my parents, and who? All the believers in the Day of Judgment. Look how Allah answered every one of his other dua, way beyond his imagination. So it gives us hope. He made dua for us too in the same dua. We ask Allah to forgive all of us in the Day of Judgment and grant us al-jannat al-firdaus bi ghayri hisab. Allahumma ameen. Let's go back to Hajar alayhi salam. Hajar alayhi salam has a little bit of water and a little bit of dates. And so, as the water runs out and the dates run out, Ismail becomes hungry. The narration says, كَانَ يَتَلَوَّى. He was curling in hunger. And Hajar, not being able to stand the sight of her son curling in hunger out of hunger, she rushes and runs where? To the nearest mountain, which is As-Safa. And she climbs As-Safa and she looks for help and she sees nothing. Empty desert. So what does she do? She runs down from Safa and she goes to Al-Marwa. She climbs up Al-Marwa and she looks, is there anybody who can help? Her son is starving to death. Is there anyone who can help? Nobody's there. You know when you do sa'i, 0.23 miles, how long do you think it takes to go? How long does it take to walk 0.23 miles? 5 minutes? 6 minutes? How long? A few minutes, right? She goes from Safa to Marwa and what does she do? Nobody's there, she goes right back to Safa. She was just there 5 minutes ago. She's in the middle of an empty desert. What is 5 minutes later going to do? It's not going to do anything, but out of sheer desperation, she has no other, her son is starving to death. Her son is starving to death, so she runs back to Safa. Nobody's there. Runs back to Marwa. Nobody's there. You know, it reminds me, you know in the drought in Somalia and the Horn of Africa? There were sisters who were leaving with their kids, and they have like a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 1-year-old, and they're trying to take all of them to get to the refugee camps. One of the sisters who made it to the refugee camp, she says, I left my 4-year-old. She passed out. And I have my 2-year-old, my 1-year-old I'm taking with me. If I wait for her, we may all die. We may all die. But if I leave her, she's still alive. She's breathing. She has a pulse. But what do I do? So she says she put her daughter, she found a small tree, she put her daughter under the tree. And she takes her 2-year-old and her 1-year-old, begins walking away, leaving her daughter's alive. And starts walking away. And then she stops. She goes back to check. Wake up, wake up. She doesn't wake up. So she leaves again. And she goes back again to check. Her heart's torn. And then she says ultimately she left her. She says, what kills me is that I knew that when I left her, she was still alive. Allahu musta'an. Right, just a mother, imagine the sheer desperation Hajar alayhi salam has. That my son is dying. Back and forth 7 times until she went back to Marwa on the 7th time. And then she's looking and then she hears a noise. So she says, Sah, which means she's talking to herself. Means keep quiet. Then she says, Laqad, you know, usmi'at in kana indaka ghawat. She says, I was made to hear you. If you have any help. She heard some sound. She's looking around and she's talking to herself. Imagine her mental state. Then she turns to Ismail. And she sees the angel next to Ismail. And either with his wing or his heel, he struck at the foot of where Ismail is. And water began pouring forth. And Hajar alayhi salam runs down. And she begins making a pool around the water to try and collect the water. Right? She's making a pool, she's collecting it. And the Prophet salam saying that, he smiled. And he said, Yarhamullahu Umma Ismail. May Allah have mercy on Ismail. Had she left the Zamzam, the water coming up, it would have been a flowing river on the earth. But she made it into a pool. She made it into a pool to collect the water. So she got the water and she fed Ismail. But look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her a way out. Gave her a way out. Right? So now let's come back to us. We're doing the sa'i. What are the lessons for the Hujjaj? SubhanAllah, if Hajar alayhi salam knew that while she's running in this desperation between Safa and Marwa, that millions every year would be doing the same exact thing she did, honoring what she did, maybe she would have been running with a smile on her face. Maybe she would have been running with a smile on her face, how Allah honored her and protected her. Her legacy, her struggle, her faith in Allah. إِذَا لَا يُضَيْعُونَا If Allah commanded you to leave us here, Allah will never forsake me. Allah will never forsake us. Right? So subhanAllah, sa'i, brothers and sisters, what is the meaning of the word sa'i itself? It means to struggle, to strive, to put effort. Right? So what do we learn? We learn our reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never shaken. Your reliance on Allah is never shaken, but you always have to do your part. She did her part. Whatever it was, even going Safa and Marwa, even though she was just there 5 minutes ago, she tried. And we have to try. We see the state of the ummah, we can't just be sitting back and saying, oh, it's everything is doom and gloom. We have to do something. And what we do, Allah will put barakah in that. Right? But you have to have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just like Hajar, when you are faced with tests, know that Allah is fully aware of your difficulties and fully capable of providing you a way out. Fully capable of providing a way out for you. You know what's interesting? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن تنصروا الله ينصركم ويثبت أقدامكم.
O you who believe, if you help Allah, Allah will help you. If you keep your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is going to take care of you and help you. Right? And He's going to keep your feet firm. And you know what's interesting? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a very, perhaps ayat you've heard before, but I want to share something with you. You know what He says? He says,
وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا
Allah says, and whoever fears Allah and keeps his duty to Him, Allah will make a way out for him to get out of every difficulty. And He will provide him from sources that he never imagined. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ Allah will provide him from sources that he never imagined. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ And whoever puts their trust in Allah, Allah will be sufficient for him. Verily Allah will accomplish his purpose. Indeed, Allah has set a measure for all things. What surah is that revealed in? Surah At-Talaq. Surah At-Talaq. The chapter on divorce. Isn't that interesting? Perhaps the most difficult thing you can go through, and particularly in our time for the sisters, going through a divorce. Because what happens in our society right now is, if you're divorced, you're damaged goods and nobody wants you. You're left to fend for yourself, you're going to live the rest of your life. You know, not always, but the unfortunate perception is that you, all the important decisions you make in your life, you're not going to have someone there with you because you were divorced. But as Allah, the most powerful ayat supporting, you know, the way out for people is in Surah At-Talaq, the surah about divorce. The surah about divorce. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا ذَلِكَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ أَنْزَلَهُ إِلَيْكُمْ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ وَيُعْظِمْ لَهُ أَجْرًا. Allah says, and whoever fears Allah and keeps his duty to him, he will make his matter easy for him. That is the command of Allah which he has sent down to you, and whosoever fears Allah and keeps his duty to him, Allah will expiate from him his sins and will enlarge his reward. So sisters, if you're going through that, subhanAllah, keep these ayats in mind. That you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide a way out for you and give you the best, inshaAllah ta'ala. It may not be in the form of a husband. It may not be that. Allahu a'lam what it is, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of you if you keep your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Hujjaj, when we go to Safa and Marwa, right? Safa itself means what? It means purification, right? So when we're doing this, we're again hoping that we're being purified as well. And also tests are a purification for us, right? Your test is a purification for you. Your difficulty is the expiation of your sins, right? So Safa, you're being purified. And think about the test Hajar alayhi salam went through. And Marwa means virtue and dignity. Through the tests Allah puts you in this world, He raises your rank. Right? Don't say the 2,000 that were killed in Palestine are dead. Say no, we gained 2,000 of our brothers and sisters in paradise. Say the 200,000 in Syria that have been killed, inshallah, we've gained 200,000 of our brothers and sisters in paradise. The 1,000 in Egypt that have been killed, we've gained 1,000 of our brothers and sisters in paradise. Inshallah ta'ala. Right? Wal marwa, safa, purification, marwa, honor and dignity. So these tests that you go through in life, brothers and sisters, are to purify you of your sins and raise your rank and honor in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.